Good morning. And it's my privilege today to introduce a dear friend, Jack Eichhorst, Professor Jack Eichhorst. And he taught at the Lutheran Bible Institute, correct, Jack? Yep. And he's one of the last Protestants that is still alive that participated in Vatican II. He was 5 years old at the time, all right? But a brilliant man, and we get to hear him preach today. And our mission statement is, the last part is to enjoy the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Jack, I don't even know how I got to know you, okay? But I thank God that I did, you know? And Perry and I, it's part of that ever-changing adventure. What's a guy like you doing hanging around with a couple bumpkins like me and Perry, okay? We always talk about that, you know? But anyway, thank God that you're here, and I look forward to hearing your message today.
Thanks, Mr. Bumpkin. You want me to tell you how you got to know me?
Sure.
We came to church here, you know, and actually you saw these people out here and we looked kind of pathetic. And you had pity on us and you welcomed us and said, if you're from North Dakota, you need a lot of help. So, we came back. That's how that all happened. Now, what I do want to know is, what did you tell these people about my coming? I'm kind of interested, because there are a couple of things that are floating around about me that I'm worried about. Yeah, you know, and I usually don't really give a rip what people think. I wouldn't have made it this far being a Christian. You know, you asked me to preach last year. And one of the reasons I couldn't preach last year is because I couldn't find a Hawaiian shirt like you have. I mean, you know, Goodwill stores were out of those. And
go to Walmart.
So, I couldn't be as flashy as you, and I've got a little pride, you know. And the other thing, have you been circulating this in the congregation, that I'm the only guy you know that went through the car wash with the window down? Yeah, well, that's actually true, you know, and I hesitate to say that because, you know, when anybody thinks that there's somebody that stupid, they shouldn't really be preaching, you know. But, you know, my wife, you know what she did when we did that? It was on the driver's side. And she laughed, you know. But she was kind enough to hand me a towel so we could put it up there. Now, actually, that's a very good image for what goes on in terms of Christian life. If you go through a car wash with the windows down, it just gets clean on the outside. But if you go through a car wash with the windows down, it cleans the people on the inside. So we got our money's worth. Well, that isn't what the sermon is going to be about. Are there any other people here from North Dakota? See, I like to see that, you know, because we are a tough breed. And I would also advise that you be very nice to people from North Dakota these days, because we have more oil than the Middle East. That is true. That is true. Now let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the privilege of gathering in your name. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that now my words might become his words. They might be his words, and that what we see might be Jesus himself. What we hear might be Jesus himself. So bless us this day in our joy together and in our hearing your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, Rick, I have been doing this quite a bit longer than you guys. I said the last thing I ever wanted to be in life was a pastor. And that's the way it's going to be, I guess, is that the last thing I will ever be is a pastor. But I started preaching when I was 18 because I wasn't really excited about the church in so many ways. A lot of people aren't excited about the church these days. But the church is the place where God still meets us in a very special way. because the Word of God is a gift to the church that we get to share and use. But when I was about 16, back there in North Dakota, I thought that I had cancer. Now, if you think that's tough to find out when you're 70 or something, imagine what it's like when you're 16. And it kind of shook me up a little bit. And I had nobody to talk to. Who would go and tell their parents when they're 16 how scared they are? You know, I didn't. You know, my dad was a hard-working farmer, and my mother was a hard-working farmer's wife. And I didn't think that they really would understand anyhow. You know how that is? None of you have had that experience of thinking you're smarter or you know the only stuff and you want to tell your parents, huh? Be the last people. But it was a scary experience. And it actually made me think about things I had not thought about before. So I began to read the Bible. And I thought the New Testament was quite a dumb book because they told the same story four times. And you know, it was kind of amazing. But you see, it was quite, what was really amazing about that is that actually I was a little like Rick. I needed to read the same thing four times before I could understand it. And it was through that I actually began to see the light, to see that there's more to this life than life as we know it with our eyes and our ears and our hands. There is an eternal side to life. There is something far beyond what we normally see. And that dawned on me and had a tremendous impact so that I began to do things that I would never have done. Among them then is that I actually went to Bible school and did that for a couple of years. And it was there that the call of God to become a pastor, which I became eventually. It took me a long time. I liked school, so I went for 14 years beyond high school. I said it was a lot better than working. And finally, I became a pastor. And my wife put up with all this stuff. So, you know, if you want to really know something about me, you talk to her. But I count it a privilege always to be able to share the Word of God and to try to interpret that Word to say who Jesus is and what it is that he means to us and what it is that he does for us. Now, I have to commend Perry. He uses bigger words with littler kids than anybody I've ever heard. I mean, I'm going to quiz all those kids to see if they can spell epiphany. If they can pronounce it, you know. But I'm just... I see. Yeah, well, you had it nearly correct. I gave a wonderful sermon one time, and it was called The Humor of Faith. Because, you know, if you have faith and understand who God is, you can laugh at a lot of things in this world. You can laugh, first of all, at yourself. I mean, you don't have to take yourself nearly so seriously, because God took you quite seriously on the cross. And that gives you a certain kind of freedom. And that even, you know, Lutherans, they have a hard time laughing. You know, I mean, some of them were born with, God gave them a funnel so they could eat their oatmeal through a funnel. That's just long faces, you know. But I like it that you guys can laugh, you know, in spite of having that Missouri Synod start. Yeah, I just had a Christmas card from one of my dear friends of days gone by, Ralph Bowman. Ralph's wife died. And so it was sad for us to hear that. He was the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you can imagine, he and I were together, invited by Billy Graham to visit his headquarters with the Surgeon General of the United States in 1975. Well, that's another story. How long can I preach? You know, here's the thing. I went to Africa in 1985, and I'll never forget being there, and I preached in Dar es Salaam. And I was smart enough before I went to talk to a pastor that was from that area that I knew, and I said to him, his name was Aston Kabona, and I said, Aston, now if I get asked to preach, how long should I preach? And he said, well, if you don't preach at least 45 minutes, they'll think you have nothing to say. Let me tell you what's going on in a lot of the churches these days. They have nothing to say. These 8-minute sermons, they don't work on them. They can't remember them. It's not worth listening to. Excuse me. I mean, I say that because nobody's here that's going to be offended. But isn't that the truth? You know what that service? That service went for over 2 hours in the church. And of course, my English had to be interpreted for the congregation into Swahili. During the service, two choirs sang 6 numbers. They baptized 11 children, and they took 2 offerings. The second offering was taken at the request of one of the families, an offering of thanksgiving for what God was doing with these children. Just think of that. And this was all a joyful thing. There was no glass in the windows, and so people could hear outside as they stood. The place was full. And when we got done on inside, we went and stood under the trees and sang and prayed for another 15 minutes. And I'm guessing some of the people had walked maybe as much as 5 or maybe even 10 miles to come to that worship service. And we wonder what's going on in the world. And that church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Tanzania, and I knew their first president, Stefano Moshi, in 1953. See, all those dates that I give, they're probably a little older than you guys can even think about. That church, that Lutheran church, has grown to 5.5 million people, as has the Evangelical Church, Lutheran Church in Ethiopia, has grown to nearly 6 million people. And would you believe that they have as a goal in the next 5 years, put this in your thinking cap, in the next 5 years to reach 30 million people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That sounds just like the ELCA. That's a cynical statement, you have to appreciate. Isn't that amazing? You see, and we wonder, what is God doing in the world? He's doing wonderful things, but he's not just doing them with us sometimes, you know. I say, if you don't ever get discouraged, because God is doing great things in the world. And these two churches prove that he can even do them with Lutherans. That's what's amazing. Well, let's go to the text. The first thing that I want to make as a significant point that's in this text is from the verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it strikes me that that's an absolutely powerful, wonderful statement. To be in Christ is to be a new creation. Not just to have a little new set of clothes. Not just to have an Hawaiian shirt, for example. But to be actually a new creation. That means that God radically transforms the person. God does something that is far different than anything that is going on around us in a normal sense. So one reaches back to the creation. And when we speak about the creation theologically, we say that God created the world out of nothing. Now, that is not something that other folks can do. Is make something out of nothing. But God can. And it says, what he does for us in Jesus Christ is like what he did in creation. He actually can take us and transform us. Now, he isn't working with nothing as he was then. But he takes a creature who has been in the world maybe for a long time, you know, ancient like me, he can take that creature and so significantly change them that they are like a new creation. And that's necessary because we who had been created and were created pure, holy, and good by God kind of fouled things up. We got things misdirected. I liked the fact that you had a dog up here. Do you see my hand? That's a victim of a dog. That it so happens that Judy's sister thinks she really got something. Now, don't laugh. This is true. She's got a dog that's named Shasta. And what kind of dog is it? It's a Shih Tzu. I said, don't stutter when you say that. That little thing weighs 3 pounds, and it took after my hand. and with his paws and with his teeth. And you know, puppies, that's only a couple of months old, puppies have sharp teeth. So, you know, here I am suffering enormously in spite of that preaching. But, you know, we've kind of gone astray. And so God has to take what he created and kind of do a remake job. You know, I've never seen this TV show about the makeover or something like that. Well, God does a makeover. Because what he started with got all fouled up. And you can, you know, I don't know your names, but I know something about you. I know that you are pretty good sinners. Well, it isn't even pretty good sinners. I know you're significant sinners. Yeah, and the sooner you acknowledge that, the better you acknowledge that, the better off you're going to be, the better off I'm going to be, and the better off the world will be around us. Now, that's one of the problems that we've got, is that we screwed things up and don't want to admit it. So this is what's happened in Christ Jesus. God comes to us to make a new creation, to do a remake job over what we have fouled up. Now that's a pretty wonderful thing. And to speak of it as a new creation shows how drastic it must be. So that's the first thing we want to see that's happened to us. It's not just a little change, not just a paint job. It's not just, you know, he didn't get the vacuum cleaner out and get rid of the dust. Did you get that? We were made from dust. But he did a drastic makeover. In Christ, we are a new creation. Now, the second thing in here, I've always been fascinated about since I met a man from Helsinki, Finland. And I'll never forget him. I even remember his name. It was in 1986 in Oslo, Norway. And his name was Seppo Kangas. And what I remember about him is that he was the president of a Bible school, as I was at that time as well. And he had about 25 classes or Bible studies going in Helsinki, Finland. Now in Helsinki there are a lot of communists. And a lot of the parents of these kids were communists. And I said to him, Seppo, I said, how does it happen that all these kids come to Bible studies? Well, he said, in Finland, he said, what do you think, how do you think a kid rebels against his parents when they're communists?
And I've never forgotten that. He said, so to rebel against their parents, they start studying the Bible. And he Seppo told me that was just a wonderful experience. But Seppo was also a great scholar. He knew the language that is behind the Greek, for example. And so a guy was talking to us and talking to us about reconciliation. And Seppo wasn't too pleased with what he said. So he whispered to my ear and he said, I'll tell you what reconciliation really means. And he said, it's like this. He said, it's like when lightning strikes a tree and it shatters it. And it just, the splinters fly all over. There's no way you could gather them. No way you could put it ever back together. And he said, but when God reconciles something, that means he can take that tree, he finds all the splinters, and he puts it back together, makes it whole again. And I think that's a beautiful image. Or he said, it's like if you're working on a car, or you're working on a piece of metal, and you have to file it down. And he says, all the little filings fall into the dust. No chance that you could ever put that back together. But God can. He can take all of those little pieces of metal that have fallen around as you've been filing away and make the piece of metal one or whole again. He said, that's what reconciliation is. So God has reconciled us to himself. He has... Or to put it in another sense, you know, the Bible speaks of our having gone astray, like we've run away from home. And he can gather the folks that have run away from home and bring them back together. That's what God does in Jesus Christ. He takes the broken pieces, the splinters, the iron filings. He takes the members of the family that have run away and he brings them back together.
That's what reconciliation really means. So it's a wonderful message to know that we have been reconciled to God. And when Judy and I think of reconciliation, we also think of a church in East Germany. When there was a wall that went up in East Germany, they started it on August 13th of 1961. You've probably heard of the Berlin Wall. Well, we saw the Berlin Wall. It started. We went to study in Germany in 1961. The wall started in August. We arrived in September. The wall was always in the news. And because I was a Fulbright scholar, the West German government wanted us all to experience that wall. So they took us to Berlin. And we've never forgotten how we hired a cab for a little extra tour, not just the one that we got from the government. But as we were going along the wall, here we found a church. And that church had once been, two-thirds of the church was from West Berlin and one-third from East Berlin. And they would meet on Sunday, and some of them, there was no sense that part of the congregation belongs to the Communist Party or these other folks are a part of the free German society. On Sunday morning, they were one. They put in their worthless East German marks, and the rich folks from the West put in their good German marks. They were one. And then the wall came, and that wall was no further away from that congregation than from here to the back of the church. And what was the name of the church? It was Die Kirche der Versöhnung. That means the Church of Reconciliation. And it was such an amazing experience because for a time, the people on the east side, they would go stand on a little mound of dirt. And the people on the west side, on Sunday morning, they would wave to each other. And they put a sign on the wall that said, "Still, we are brothers." Now, that was a good lesson in reconciliation. How, as a matter of fact, politics, money, all sorts of things can tear us apart. But Christ can put us together. I often think of the little nursery rhyme, "Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall." You remember that one? That's pretty good. Do you know it, Rick? Yeah, okay, good. I'm glad to know that. "Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall." You remember that? "Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again." But God could, you see. That's what this is all about. So it's a wonderful thing that happens in reconciliation. That's not as big a word as he used, but it's a good word. So we're going to remember that we are a new creation, a drastically different person because of Jesus Christ. And he has done wonderful things with us in relation to God and in relation to others. He has reconciled us, brought us together. But then at the end of this text, there's another wonderful statement. It talks about what we refer to in theology as a great exchange. Because it says that he who knew no sin, that is Jesus, God made him to be sin on our behalf in order that we might have the righteousness of God. Now there I got a pretty big word. That all of the goodness of God could be given to us. That when we're made over and given something new, literally it means that Christ on the cross takes all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our bullheadedness, all of the things that we do to run away from God, all of our wanting to do it on our own, all of our independence, you know, have it, we're not, we don't do like Burger King. Burger King says, "Have it your way." We don't say to God, "Have it your way." We say, "We want it my way." But God takes that rebellious spirit, that anger, hostility, that unbelief, that failure to trust Him, and He lays all of that rotten stuff on Jesus and gives to us the goodness of Jesus Himself. That's called the Great Exchange. Now that's one that's not a Walmart cheap deal.
That's a wonderful thing that happens on the cross of Christ. Something great is done for us. So the message this morning is, God in Christ makes us a new creation. He does something drastic with us. He doesn't just do a little paint job. He doesn't do just a little makeup. He does a makeover. And He makes us to be different than we would have been or what we had become. And He makes us something that has a different goal, a different purpose. He rekindles with us, within us, the spirit of the eternal, with a sense of moving toward our ultimate destination, the kingdom of God in heaven. And secondly, remember that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And all of the pieces that had been strewn apart are brought back together. And finally, this great exchange takes place when Christ takes upon Himself all of our rotten stuff, our baggage, and gives to us His righteousness, His goodness, even His holiness. He gives that to us as a gift so that we have an entirely different life in Christ. Jesus does really make a difference. And this is a good story that it's been my privilege to tell now for about 60 years. And I thank God for that opportunity, and I thank you for the opportunity of sharing this word with you today. May the Lord bless this to our hearts, to our minds, to our ears, and help us, O God, every day to live as new creatures in Christ and for Him. Amen.